Gladiator, the Emperor has asked for you.
I'm at the Emperor's service.
Deserves. I don't think there's ever been a gladiator to match you. But this young man, he insists you are Hector reborn.
What's it, Hercules?
Why doesn't the hero reveal himself and tell us all your real name? You do have a name.
My name is Gladiator.
How dare you show your back to me? Slayer! Will you remove your helmet and tell me your name?
My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the North, general of the Felix Legions, loyal servant to the true Emperor Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next.
Maybe some of you who wish we just continue the movie. That is a clip that is all too familiar for a lot of us if you've ever seen that movie. The backstory of the movie is basically Russell Crowe plays this man who was the leader in the armies of Rome and was then ordered to be killed. He survived that and went on to be sold as a slave and then became a gladiator as a slave, and then here he is appearing before the guy who sentenced him to death earlier. Yet what was remained the same was, in his eyes, he didn't at that moment say, "I'm a slave," or "I am one who is just a gladiator," but he knew his identity. He knew who he really was, and he knew it so fully that when he turned to express it, all the guy asked for was his name. But to him, who he was not simply in his name. It was also in his name. But it was every part of who he was. And you heard in that not just his name, but he gave his titles. He gave the roles that he played in life as a leader in the army, as a father, as a husband. Not only did he explain and proclaim who he was, but even what that means he would do. pretty powerful awareness of his identity. Well, tonight I'm going to hopefully walk through how often we don't truly claim our identity. And too often we undersell and have a lesser opinion of who we really are. And my hope is by the end of tonight that that will drastically change for all of us. For some of us, we have an opinion of ourselves that's been given to us by those around us. And our self-awareness comes by our performance and others' opinions of us. And that's directly, if we have great performance, people think greatly of us, therefore we think greatly of ourselves. But give us one bad performance with that kind of ideal, and we think very little of ourselves. And I don't mean in this humility method of thinking little of yourselves, because I don't believe that's humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourselves. It's just thinking of yourselves less often. It's thinking of others greater than yourself. Not belittling yourself. But often, we have habits that are built into us, and some of that is from training from home. And I'll admit to you, in my household growing up, and oftentimes my failures in my home now, are I reward great behavior, and then I do not reward consistent character. I see the extremes performed on the sports field or in the backyard, and I praise my sons in those moments. And what I teach them is when I do really well, Dad thinks very highly of me. And this is a generational sin in my family, and I replicate it every day. It's how I grew up. If I performed well enough, everyone was pleased with me. And what I've done is I've taken my self-awareness, who I am, as my identity, and I've tied it to my self-esteem. I wanted to show you the difference in those in a minute. But too often in Christendom, we forget who we really are. It's like we've been sold over to being a slave to sin for so long when we've been rescued from that lifestyle and that life and that position before God and made saints before Him. Holy, blameless, pure children of God. Too often we forget what He's done. And we live our lives under the dominion of the darkness rather than being the salt and light of the earth. Again, my hope is by looking at what we've already covered in Scripture, in Romans, in Romans 5 and all of chapter 6. We've covered it, I believe, very thoroughly, yet I want to come back and give us a better review. It's almost like we've covered so much information that we might miss the implications to our lives. And so we're going to get that today. We're going to see the implications of those verses. All the verses I'm going to cover today in chapter 5 and chapter 6, you have already heard. If you were here, if you were not, we can make those available to you to hear. But in light of that, we're going to just camp out there and see some implications of it to our lives. That my hope is that when you leave here today, you understand your identity in Christ. And it is not tied to your emotions of self-esteem. It's much deeper than that. So in Romans 5 and 6, we're going to learn about our identity. I'm going to define that for us. Identity is a person's conception and expression of their own self-identity. Realize this is not an emotion. It's not, I feel good about myself today because I did A, B, or C. Because the result of that would be, on days that I don't do A, B, or C, or I don't do A, B, or C good enough, then I don't feel good about myself. There's this emotional roller coaster that you're tying yourself to in that kind of lifestyle. It is extreme highs and extreme lows. It is extreme trust and extreme doubt. And in Christ, that's not what we find. We find a constant security, peace that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Self-concept is a cognitive and descriptive component of oneself. Example, I am a fast runner. While self-esteem is evaluative and opinionated, example, I feel good about being a fast runner. One is being self-aware of the truth. One is my emotional background that feeds into that. So I'm not talking about self-esteem. I'm talking about identity. Who you really are. Now, I'll tell you, this is a struggle to teach in the church. Because for far too long, just like the generational sin in my family, there's been a generational sin in the church to teach. Fake it till you make it. Pretend that you've got all your ducks in a row. Act as if everything is good. Paint the perfect smile on your face when you come to church so everybody thinks that we're good. Not that I had a fight with my kids in the car on the way. As I rushed them into the Sunday school class, that they're so mad at me they might not understand or listen. Because emotionally they're spent. So you don't have kids and you don't understand that. All of you who have kids understand that. Some of you say, well, I don't have kids, but on the way here, me and my wife had this argument about this or that, or and I brought that into the place, and then someone said, how y'all doing? Man, absolutely incredible. If I was any better, there'd be two of me. If I was any better, I couldn't stand it. Now, if you know me, when I hear statements like that, I am a model of authenticity. So when you tell me that, I'm going to say, oh, really? You sure? But you couldn't be any better than you are today. If you were any better, you couldn't stand it. Well, let's talk through that some more. If I was any better, there'd be two of me. And you just don't understand your own heart. That's what you think. But the church has taught, dress right, act right, think right, and we've skipped the believe right. Because if the heart is not changed, I don't care about your behavior. There are a lot of well, good, behaving people populating hell today. Because there was never a transition, a transformation of their heart. And I firmly believe this, that God who begins a good work in you will continue it to completion. That if He works and transforms your heart and He does heart surgery, moves one of stone, puts one of flesh, that you have faith and trust in Him, that He will do the rest with your behavior. I'm not concerned with your behavior. I've heard it put this way, and I love it. I'm okay with your sin as long as you aren't. I'm okay with your sin as long as you are not. As long as you're going to deal with it aggressively and attempt to put it to death, and make the parts of your body obedient to Christ, then I'm okay with your sin. But you can't be. And you can't allow me to be okay with my sin. We're not talking about your emotions. We're not talking about your esteem. We're not talking about how good a day you had today. Those things come and go, blown and tossed by the wind. We're talking about something much deeper. As I said, we've preached through Romans 5 and Romans 6. We're going to jump into Romans 7 next week. Nathan's actually going to be bringing the word next week, and I'm excited to hear him in that. But this week, we're going to look back at what we've already heard, and then we're going to kind of put some implications to our own hearts in this, to our own understanding of our identity in Christ. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So you go, man, you cover that fast, Tim. Well, just for the record, if you have not heard me preach, I cover nothing fast. So I hope those chairs are comfortable. Just as sin came into the world through one man. What he's talking about is he's going back to where Adam and Eve were in the garden, and that's where sin entered the world. They were in a perfect place in great communion with God. He said he came and he walked with them through the cool of the day every day. He provided all their needs. He met everything they needed. Even when Adam could find no helpmate suitable for him, God provided a helpmate in Eve. And in doing so, now they're there living in this marital bliss and perfect harmony and fellowship with God. And he gave them one rule, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did that very thing. They were tempted. And just like you and I fail at every temptation that we're faced with, they too fell. They were our representative in the Garden of Eden. And in doing so, sin came into the world. Some of you say, Tim, I don't understand why the world is so bad. Here's why. Sin came into the world and it wrecked everything. The entire design of God was wrecked by sin. through the one man. And we are so united with that one man, it's as if we were in the garden eating from the tree ourselves. Some of you may say, well, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't do it. Now I just follow up with how I was last week. So you'd be gauged by my last week, I'd have eaten from the tree and I'd have probably went back for more. And through the one man, sin entered, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. So all of us are born into this now. We have this nature in us that desires the things that are ungodly, that are evil. We naturally run to them. I've heard stories of people say, well, I was on the way to a Bible study and my car overheated and Satan, he just came in and stopped me getting that Bible study. I just like to say this, he is alive and active. And he is at work. But there are some things that aren't him. Let's not give him glory where he doesn't deserve it. Sometimes you just need to check your antifreeze. You need to do your due diligence on some things. But in this, this sin has come in. And sin has spread to all men. We're not blaming Satan for everything. Some of this is, I love evil. I desire it. I run to it. I battle with it. But there is a battle. It's because the Holy Spirit's in me and desires holiness. My sin nature's still there and desires sin, and there's a fight. And in this fight, just as I'm unified and united to Adam in the sin, we will soon find that I'm also united to Christ in his righteousness. So in our identity, our nature, we have this unity with Adam that pronounces us a sinner. But in Christ, we have unity with Christ that pronounces us righteous. Just as we're united with Adam, just as we were in the Garden of Eden and ate from the tree and brought in the first sin that spread to all men, we are also that united with Christ as we were born of the Virgin Mary, lived the perfect life that we can't live, but we lived the perfect life, died the brutal death, and rose from the dead. That's how united we are with Christ. Our union with Adam brought us into sin. Our union with Christ brings us righteousness. Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For many died through one man's trespass. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So again, we're tying the united to Adam and united to Christ. Everyone who has been born is united to Adam. And many are united with Christ. Not all. This is the part of the sermon where I tell you, I'm not sure that you are also united with Christ. And I tell you this too. Your identity is at question today. Of where you stand. Of who you really are. Not in your actions and behavior, but at the heart level. And I'm the one questioning it. And if you don't question it from time to time, then you're not following God's advice. You should check yourself to be sure that you're in the faith. Our nature not only pronounces a sinner, but brings for us eternal death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. Our union with Christ not just brings us righteousness, but brings us eternal life. So, my identity is not the old man anymore. It's the new man that God has renewed, rescued, redeemed, made righteous, given eternal life. I'm not a citizen of here. I'm a citizen of heaven. It's my identity. It cannot change. It is not emotional basis. It is emotional. I promise you that. But it's not based on emotion. It's based on truth. Romans 5:17. For because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see this union. So just as we were united with Adam in the Garden of Eden, we are united with Jesus in a different garden, Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe you remember what happened there. He went there with his disciples and said, you guys pray. I'm going to go by myself and pray. He came back out. They weren't praying. They were sleeping. He tried to wake them up, whatever. Went back in and said, God, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. The very next scene, the guards come to seize him. Peter pulls out a sword, chops off one of the guy's ears. Jesus then rebukes Peter and he says this. He says, "Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me?" He knew that the only way to save others was for him to drink the cup of wrath that God had prepared for us. And he took it on himself. And he paid the debt we owed by drinking deep the cup of wrath that we earned. Had we died and suffered the consequences of our sin through eternal separation from God in the midst of his wrath for eternity, that would be called justice. Our old nature was due justice. Our old nature's identity is deserving of justice. Our new nature in Christ, we get grace. This undeserved favor from God to those who deserve his wrath. He takes the wrath from us, places it on his own Son in our place, and gives us the righteousness and eternal life and grace that was not due us. This is our identity, full of grace. That God gives me what I don't deserve, his favor, his love. For me, who is his enemy, haters of God, loving of wickedness and evil, that was our old nature, though. That's not who you are anymore if you're in Christ. If you are not in Christ, the left side of the screen still is you. That is the nature that you carry with you. And I'm not talking about your behavior. I'm not saying you're a worse person than anyone else in the room. I'm just saying that your nature and your identity is still the old nature, not yet in Christ. I stress the yet there. Romans 5, 18 and 19 says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Our nature, natural man, condemnation. Sinner, eternal death, justice, condemnation. It's the identity of those without Christ. In Christ, we are justified. The word justified is justified, never done anything wrong. See, Jesus didn't just pass on to me his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, but he took my sin upon himself and paid the debt of it. It's been removed from me. It's in the old man. It's not in the new me. It's no longer who I am. It's no longer part of my identity. I've been justified. Romans 6:4. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We see this in baptism all the time, buried with Christ and raised to walk in a new life. Truth of the matter is it's not just in baptism. It is literally in the Bible, it's very clear, it says we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:21 goes on to say, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." In other words, if I could somehow, with a wicked heart, do what the church has taught, with white-knuckled obedience, follow the do's and say no to the don'ts, and behave in such a way that people would think that I was righteous, the Bible is saying is that Christ would have died for nothing. The truth of the matter, it says that none are righteous, no, not one. You can't do it that way. That is living under the law, and no one will be justified under the law. That's why God had to give Jesus, who performed perfectly under the law and then placed us under grace and took all the penalty of the law upon himself. We were buried that we may walk in newness of life. Our old nature, dead. That's who we are. Our old nature. dead. Dead. You know what a dead man can do? Nothing. In Christ, we are alive, walking in the newness of life. The old has gone, the new has come. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 5 through 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What's he saying? He's saying we've died to the sin. It has been our sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. Yet, in Christ, we've resurrected as a new man, as a new woman. The old me is gone. See, in that video, he could have easily walked out and said, I'm a slave. I'm in shackles every day. I'm forced to kill people who I'm not in war against. That could have been his plea. Who are you? That could have been his answer. But he was consistent with who he was. He lived out his identity. At the end, there was a chant by everybody. That was deciding whether he lived or died. But what do they chant? Live, live, live. And may we hear that chant in our own lives. Live, live, live. In Christ. Not the old me. Not the old nature. The new me. The one God placed his son on the cross to purchase at a great ransom. Romans 6, 9 through 11. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. For the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, before we were slaves to sin and death. The shackles were on us. And maybe there are moments we felt like it wasn't that way. Maybe there are moments of great beauty, incredible greatness in behavior. Just like was witnessed in that movie. But if we were honest with ourselves, when we lived according to our old nature, we were slaves to sin. And because sin, when full grown, brings death, we were slaves to death. But in Christ, the shackles are gone. We've been set free from sin and death. That law no longer has dominion over us, because that which God has dominion over, he has now given us dominion over. So no longer are we beneath the sin and death. We've been set free from it in Christ. Romans 6, 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're no longer under the law. There isn't this requirement of white-knuckled obedience where you're gripping tightly into those things that some guy stood up here and said, if you don't do this, and you do this, then you'll be right with God. Let's just say you were good enough to do those things. The result would be self-exaltation. You wouldn't fall at your knees before a loving, almighty God. You would look in the mirror and worship yourself. Self-exaltation, the result of performing well enough and living under the law. The truth of the matter is, no one has performed well enough ever except for Jesus Christ. And what he did is he came as one under the law, lived it out perfectly. Then he gave that perfect record to those of us who have trusted him. And he took our record of wrong upon himself and paid the penalty. You are no longer under the law. You're under grace. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, this one just so vividly spells it out. We have the wages of sin is death. This is very clearly the old self. the one that we are to die to, crucified, removed, put to death before a holy God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say, Tim, that was neat. There's a lot of charts. A lot of information. What does this mean? The truth of the matter is you are on one side of that. And when I say that, I don't want you to look at your friend or your partner or your wife or your kids. You individually are on one side of that. And one of those is your identity. The truth is, all of us fail miserably at this identity stuff. Because either you are in the old nature, but you try to behave like that's not you, to hide your true nature. Or you're in Christ, but you don't acknowledge this new nature he's given you. That he's removed the whole left side of that away from you and presented you new, complete, without accusation, free from sin and death. That's your new identity in Christ. You are. I'm just going to go through some you are statements here. And then I am going to close with basically a letter that a very good friend of mine gave me in the early 90s. It was a great friend who loved people, but loved Jesus more than she loved people. So she sent me a letter, said, "This is just for you, just keep up with it." So I'm going to read these first, and then I'll read you the letter. On the letter, I have copies of it in the back, enough for all of you to have one. But these, you are united with Christ, and therefore given his righteousness and eternal life. Like when I read these, I want you to read them with me. Not out loud, but I want you to look at the screen. And I want you to ask yourself, as we're reading these, is this me? And the other question is, if this is me, do I understand my identity and do I live in light of this? Or do I still live based on my performance and others' opinions of me? You are given undeserved favor with God. You are justified by Christ's death on the cross. You are crucified with Christ and no longer live, but the life you now live is in the newness of life. You are above feeling the sting of death. In Christ's resurrection, you too will rise. You are set free from sin and death and have been given eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I want you to think about how many of us we know this verse in the Bible. We've read it before, maybe even memorized a verse, but have you thought through it recently? That my old nature, he purchased from me to be crucified. So that he give me his mercies that are new every morning. Have you thought about that? Seriously thought, like this morning woke up and said, God, your mercies are new. You love me more than I could ever understand. And you purchased for me a record of perfection. And you purchased me for you. That I would live out my identity of who you've made me to be. Not the old self. Not the lies of those around me, not the opinions of others, not my emotions, but the truth. I've said this with my boys several times. They'll say mean things to one another, or even to their friends, their friends to them. And I'll sit down with my boys as that happens. If you don't know, I have three sons. And they're 9, 8, and 4. And the 9 and 8-year-old, there are days they don't fight. But generally, they're all boy, and they are trying to figure out who's toughest most of the time. But they will do this with words also. And in this process of doing that, both of them will get emotional on it. About what people say about them. Or what each other says. And I pull them aside and I say, do you realize that person doesn't have the right to tell you who you are. Who are they? Do you realize that the God who made you doesn't say that about you? The God who formed you in your mother's womb, who fearfully and wonderfully made you on purpose with a purpose, says that you're holy, you're righteous, you're beautiful, you're gifted, you're called, chosen, rescued, redeemed. We could go on and on. I start saying these, and instantly their faces, I was like, why in the world, if God says that about you, would you listen to anyone else? One time we're talking the same way, and I said, there used to be this thing when I was a kid, and it would be, my dad can beat up your dad, type of thing on the playground. And I gave them a response to say to that one. My dad made your dad. Because my dad is sitting in heaven on the throne of the world. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How about that for an identity? You are a child of God, a friend of Jesus, justified and redeemed, no longer condemned, set free, heir with Christ. My body is a temple and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. I am triumphant. You are a new creation in Christ. You are righteousness of God in Christ. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen, holy, and blameless before God. You are forgiven by the grace of Christ. You've been predestined by God to obtain an inheritance. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been made alive with Christ. You are God's workmanship, created to do good works that He planned in advance for you to walk in. You are near to God. You are bold and confident to access God's throne, to come to Him that way. You are the salt and light of the world. You are a citizen of heaven. You are at peace in heart and mind. You are supplied all your needs according to God's riches. You are complete in Christ. You are raised up with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. You are chosen, holy, and beloved. You are loved. More than any spouse could ever love you, more than any kid could ever love you. Much more deeper than even our train of thought could go. That's your identity. That's, if you are in Christ, that's who you are. This is the letter. It says, to you from God, date today. I think she put the date today. She didn't want to put an actual date on it so that every day I could. What I think about you. I want to tell you that I have known you since before the foundations of time. I even know the hairs on your head. I put you together on purpose and for a purpose. I looked at you and saw that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. I even created you in my image. I also gave you gifts to prepare and equip you for the plans I have for you. These gifts I've given are irrevocable. Don't neglect them. Exercise them and stir them up. I want you to be confident about this. When I begin a good work in you, I will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Although you may encounter tribulations in this world, I want you to know that in me you have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I am not slack concerning my promises. Forever my word is settled in heaven, my faithfulness to all generations. When I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. When I have purposed it, I will also do it. You can look at me as a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Cast your burdens upon me, and I will sustain you. I shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Come unto me when you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am your rock, your fortress, your deliverer, your strength in whom you can trust. Though you fall, you shall not be utterly cast down, for I will uphold you with my hand. Don't listen to the ungodly. But rather, delight yourself all day long in my word. If you do, you will be like a tree planted by the river. You will bring forth fruit in season, and whatever you do will prosper. Finally, I want you to know I love you. I love you so much I gave my only begotten Son. When you believe in Him, you will not die, but have healing, freedom, victory, forgiveness, and eternal life. When I hear that, and I picture the God of the universe, the controller and sustainer of all things, loves me. Loves me enough to purchase me at the ransom of putting his own son to death. I've shared this before, and it's heart-wrenching to say every time, but I have three sons. And there's a lot of you in this room I love very much. I wouldn't give a single one of them up. Yet he did. Do we understand that kind of love? I don't think we do. I think we can. But I'll tell you, those of us who are in Christ, we've got our eternity to try to figure it out. Not just a head knowledge, but a heartfelt understanding of how much God loves you, how much he loves me. Now, for some of you, I hit blank spaces in your mind as I talk through this. You go, and Tim, you spent a lot less time on that left side than you did the right side. Spent a whole much more time about our identity in Christ rather than what if we're not there yet. And all of us are on this journey. And God is pursuing us with an everlasting love. And maybe tonight's the first time you've heard how much the degree of that love is. Maybe this is the 1,000th time you've heard it. Either way, I question for all of us, have we seized our identity in Christ? Have we taken it as our own? Are we still living according to the old person, the old man, the old woman, the old nature? Or do we understand who we are in Jesus Christ? And for some of us in the room, and maybe we don't understand it yet because we haven't experienced it yet. I stressed the word yet earlier and I did it again then. I say that because the truth of the matter is those who have experienced Jesus in this way can go back and say it was nothing that I did. I didn't finally get something right. I didn't finally go through the motions enough that they stuck. For some, it wasn't that they finally went to church. It was they've been going to church their whole lives. They'd missed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what they heard was white-knuckled obedience. If I act right and say the right things and paint the smile on my face and pretend that everything's good, then everything must be good. But if we were truthful today, some of us have heard this our whole lives. Or maybe heard it first time today, but we've never partaken of the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I'm going to pray. And when I pray, I'm going to have the worship team hold off a minute. But in praying, I'm going to pray for all of us to take on the identity of Christ. For some of us, it could be the first time. For some of us, it could have been way too long ago since we have. For some of us, we didn't understand this yet. That's okay. Wherever you are on that journey, that's okay. But God can move and transform your heart today. Let's pray. God, I do pray for everyone in this room, God, that you would work at this time in each of our hearts, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in this room. You would convict hearts where we need convicting, God. Where we second guess what you've done for us. God, where we don't believe you. Where we still doubt what the truth is. God, I pray you would help us all with our unbelief. give us the faith to trust you. For some, God, I pray you give them the faith to trust you for the first time today. For others, I pray that these words would not fall on deaf ears, but they would fall on ears that could hear, that could understand, that could apply these truths to the heart. Not the actions, but the heart. God, would you transform our hearts today? And God, if we would understand how you loved us like this, and you've given us this kind of position before you, this kind of identity that we could claim, God, it will respond with just a heartfelt love for you and who you are and what you've done for us. So God, whichever way it is, would you have your way with us? Would you move in us? Would you move throughout us? God, point to the areas that we haven't been willing to put to death. Point to the areas where we doubt your goodness. Put us to the areas where we doubt your provision. Work in every area, God, in our lives. But God, don't let us leave without you transforming us. God, as I continue to pray, may the worship team go ahead and come forward. God, may the message of today work in our hearts during this time, that we would respond in worship, not in self-exaltation, God, but of exalting you, the one, the only, who could do this. God, only you could come down and live the perfection that was required by the law, and then to die for our imperfections. But God, to go a step further and then pass your record of perfection onto us. God, we thank you for your mercy, that you don't send us to justice, and your grace that you give us the gift of eternal life. God, would these truths resound in our hearts, and may we respond in worship. During this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.